Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was born. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel is weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel.
Just a couple of things before we go to prayer. Children's Church is normally dismissed during this next hymn, but I'm going to ask that that the children stick around because I've got a special part for you in the, at the beginning of the message, okay? I'm going to call the children up, and then after that's done, you can be dismissed for Children's Church. So please remember that, kids and parents. And also, the elders and I have been burdened to see the corporate prayer life of our church improve and increase. And so what we're going to start in the first Sunday in January is at least once a month, and maybe we'll do this more frequently, but Sunday night during when we have the children's ministry, Awana's from 5 to 7, we'll have a prayer service starting at 5:30 here in the sanctuary. And it's nothing fancy. It's all about prayer. And so we hope that you'll consider joining us for that, again, starting January 4th, that first Sunday. But for now, would you bow your heads with me, and let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you for the power of the truth that you love this world so much that you sent your Son to be one of us, to take on our sin and our sorrow, and to make a way for it all to be transformed and redeemed and for us to enjoy the glories of heaven with you forever. Lord, thank you that that is the ultimate meaning of this time of year. Lord, we know that there's so many who have no understanding of this. And God, we pray. We pray that you would be at work to continue to be Emmanuel, God with us, to through us, through your church, Lord, to bring good news of a Savior to the lost. Help us, Lord, to do that through our lives and our words, but also, Lord, through the missionaries that we send. And Lord, we pray for them around the world, especially at this time when they're very far away from their families. Lord, encourage them. And Lord, many of them have special holiday outreaches planned. Bless those efforts, Lord God. And we think, especially this month, we're praying for Mexico. And there's an area of Guadalajara that is growing quickly, and there's a church plant that is begun there. We pray to bless it, Lord, and let it reach many lost people, and may it see, Lord, your blessing and your goodness. And Lord, we pray for those here in the States who are struggling, whether it's financially or in relationships or emotionally, whatever ways, Lord God, that we need you to be a savior to us today. Lord, be that. And we come to you, Lord, and we say Hosanna, which is a call to save. And we confess our sins, Lord, the ways that we failed you. And just this week, but we thank you that when we come to you humbly, confess and repent, that your forgiveness, your grace is always there. And so, Lord, let your grace flow the remainder of this service, and let your grace flow in our lives, helping us to forgive others and to see beautiful things happen because of your grace. And Lord, may it all be for your glory and a foretaste of what you have planned in heaven. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to sing hymn number 63, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And again, Children's Church, hang on a little bit longer, okay? Please be seated. And kids, let's say those that are 10 and under, why don't you come on up and come on up to the front here. Don't be shy. And maybe could we have this microphone to work with? All right. Yeah, don't be shy. Come on. All right. We got a quiz here. You got to help the adults know what we're looking at, okay? We got some pictures we want to show you, and you're going to help us know what we're looking at here, because you're probably the experts more than we are, okay? All right, look at this first picture here, and tell me who that is.
Grinch.
The Grinch. Okay, is that a good guy or is he a bad guy?
Bad guy.
He's a bad guy. Okay. Why is he a bad guy? What did he do?
He's a Grinch of Christmas.
Yeah.
Stole Christmas.
He tried to steal Christmas. Yeah, let's see a picture of that. The next one there. Yeah, there we go. There he is, caught in the act, right, of trying to steal Christmas, all of their toys and their decorations and all of that. All right, next picture. Who's this little girl? Do you know who that is?
Cindy Lou Who.
Cindy Lou Who. Very good. And she lived with all the other Whos in Whoville, right? And they were very happy despite all the mean things that Grinch wanted to do, right? And she even did something really nice to Grinch. Do you remember what she did? What did she do?
She talked to the Grinch.
Uh-huh. And she gave him a gift, too. And she was so nice to him that it melted his heart. And go ahead, next picture there. And it says, in Whoville, they say the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And Grinch was a changed man, creature, critter, whatever he was. Next picture, he was changed. And so, kids, all right, here's the lesson. Like Cindy Lou, okay, you can be used by God to love people who might be a little grinchy, okay, around Christmas time. Nobody ever gets grinchy in your home, do they? All right, you want to tell us stories about how your parents do? Yeah. No, just kidding. No, I won't do that. But like Cindy Lou, okay, you can love them, all right, no matter how grinchy they might be, and maybe help change their hearts a little bit, okay? And you know where the power to do that comes from? Let's see, next picture, all right, from baby Jesus, all right? And Jesus is in your heart. He can help you love even Grinches, okay? So, all right, thanks, kids. Give them a hand, and now they can head off to Children's Church, okay? All right. I love, as much as I love Dr. Seuss stories, and I do love green eggs and ham, and I would eat them in a church, and I'll stop. But what God has for us bigger people today is actually related to all of this, because there was a real Grinch, if you will, in the real Christmas story. Herod the Great, which we heard about in the scripture reading, he was the king of the land when Jesus was born. And in some ways, he's kind of the real Grinch of the real Christmas story. And why do I say that? Well, just to give you a little bit of history here, Herod was not Jewish, okay? He was Idumean, which is one of the many Arabic peoples in the surrounding region. And he was appointed by the Roman Senate to rule the land of Israel at that time. He was known for massive, glorious building projects. In fact, you can go to Israel today and visit the ruins of Masada. I was there, great mountain fortress in the desert that he built. The Herodium is another massive palatial complex that he built. The ruins of it are there today. He took the second temple that was built after the exile, and he added or basically replaced it with another grand and glorious temple for the Jewish people to worship. And of course, he also built pagan temples for others to worship as well. Herod was known as a very ruthless man. He has been called the evil genius of the Judean nation. That was one of the things people called him back then. And it was said that he was prepared to commit any crime to gratify his unbounded ambition. Well, we'll learn more about that in a moment. But as we read the Gospel of Matthew, hearing about this king being born in Bethlehem, well, that sounded like a threat to a guy like Herod. And so he appears in the story of Jesus' birth for this reason. Herod wanted the life of this rival king to end before he ever took the throne. The real Grinch who wanted to steal Christmas in the deepest sense. So there's some things about Herod and his part of the story that are definitely nothing new. They're really kind of universal. And things that have been true throughout history and things that are true right here today in Huntingdon. And so, in your bulletin, we're going to see 4 things that we learn from this part of the Christmas story. And point number one in your outline is this, that Satan always seeks to thwart God's plans. Okay? Satan always seeks to thwart God's plans. Of course, there are very normal human reasons for Herod to behave as he did. It just made sense that if you're the king, and if you hear of somebody being born that someone else is calling a king, well, you're going to remove that challenger and prove to everyone who's really the king, right? That's at the human level. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that this was merely a human matter? I don't believe for one second that it was. You see, ever since he took the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, Satan has sought to thwart God's plans. You see, way back in the garden, God promised that some descendant of Adam and Eve would crush the serpent's head. Remember that? In other words, it was a promise early on that a Savior would come. And later, he promised Abraham that this Messiah, this Savior, would be a descendant of his, that he would come from the Jewish people. God chose the Jewish people for his plan, and he showed his love to them throughout history. And whatever God loves, Satan hates, right? We need to be clear about that. Whatever God loves, Satan hates and wants to destroy. And so, Satan later inspired a pharaoh to enslave and oppress the Hebrew people and then try to destroy them in Egypt. And after they escaped, many nations came up against them and tried to destroy them again and again. Why? God was going to send a Savior through that nation, and Satan doesn't like people getting saved. So it's not hard to see also that in more recent history, Satan has inspired, for example, Hitler and the Nazis to try to exterminate the Jewish people. And now we're just this week of Christians being beheaded in the Middle East. Just this week, there were four Christian children who were asked to give up their faith and convert, and they refused and said, "No, we love Jesus," and so they were beheaded. That was just this week. In fact, even secular people are recognizing that the church is becoming extinct in the Middle East as those driven by evil are trying to snuff out worship of the one true God. And unbelievably, hatred of God's people, meaning both the church and the Jewish people, that is becoming politically correct once again, even in our nation. And so we see through history, God has plans, and Satan has sought to thwart them over and over again. And so when God decided that the fullness of time had come and Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came into our world to bring to fulfillment God's plan to redeem humankind, Herod the Great was led by Satan to attempt to derail that plan. And these magi, these wise men, come from a distant nation asking about the one that was born king of the Jews. Verse 3 says that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, Herod was disturbed because he hears a threat. And Jerusalem was disturbed because they know that when Herod feels threatened, blood is going to flow. But behind the scenes, Satan was disturbed because the grasp he had had on humanity to keep them in eternal darkness and distance from God, that grasp of Satan was being threatened by what was unfolding in Bethlehem. He knew the prophecies. He knew enough of God's plan to try to stop it by inciting Herod to kill the Christ child. Now, when it comes to us here today, you know that God has good plans for your life, don't you? You know that's the kind of God that we still have, a God who has good plans. Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite verse of many. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God's plans for all of us include wanting to save, restore, and bless. He is a good God. But you also know that Satan wants nothing more than to destroy those plans. As Jesus said, he's a thief that wants to kill and steal and destroy. You and I, every day, are involved in a spiritual battle. And so we really need to be like Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Satan always seeks to thwart God's plans. What God loves, and God loves you, Satan hates. That's the reality, and always has been, and it will be until the end of time, as we know it. So, important point. But secondly, the second thing we learn about Herod's story and his part of the Christmas story is that Satan uses powerful people and powerful lies to do so. As he tries to thwart God's plans, he uses powerful people and powerful lies to do so. Satan, the enemy of our souls, doesn't limit himself to small-time games. He plays for keeps. He goes for high stakes. And so he uses powerful people and powerful lies in that mission to steal, kill, and destroy. As I mentioned, Herod was appointed by the most powerful empire of the day, the Roman Empire, to rule that part of what had become under their control, that part of Israel. And he ruled with an iron fist. He had near absolute power there. He was known to be paranoid and ruthless when it came to defending his rule. He murdered one of his wives, three of his sons, his mother-in-law, a brother-in-law, an uncle, and countless others that he counted as threats to his crown. He was the perfect person for Satan to use to kill the Christ child. He didn't take much convincing. Along these lines, just two chapters later in Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus as an adult, just before he begins his public ministry, he's in the wilderness being tempted. And as Luke tells his version of that same story, in the second of the three temptations, Satan says these words. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. He claims to have all the authority and splendor of earthly kingdoms in Satan's hands. Now, I find that very interesting, and Jesus does not contradict him on that point. And so, authority of the kingdoms of the world has been given to Satan. That would explain a lot. But back specifically to Herod, he needs to destroy his challenger. But all he had to go on was the word of these magi, the wise men, and who were following this star. And so he gathers information, asking those who are familiar with the prophecies about the Messiah's birth. Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, check, we've got a location. But he needed more specific information. So he made up a great lie. Back to the text, verses 7 and 8. Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time that the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. All right? Isn't that just a magnificent lie? You know, it all sounded so noble and pious to deceive the Magi into giving him more information to do his dirty work. Of course, God was able to work around that, but here's the point. Satan uses powerful people like Herod and powerful lies to try to thwart God's plans. He did it then, but again, he still does it today. Think about your lives and times when you've been deceived and times when you've got off track in your life. Did Satan use some powerful person, some person that had influence in your life, somebody that you listened to their voice? And think of it. Who has influence over you? Who can Satan use? Even if they aren't bad people, but still they can be used to keep you from God's highest and best plans for you. Don't let them do that. Maybe it's a good friend. It could even be a Christian, but they sometimes can be misguided, give bad advice based on something that just isn't true. The power of the lie. It's one of Satan's strongest tools. It can happen 100 different ways. But just realize, be aware, Satan uses powerful people and powerful lies in our lives to keep us from God's best plans for us. So we need to pray often for strength and for courage and for discernment. A third thing we learn is this, that those in the middle of God's plans will suffer opposition. All right, those in the middle of God's plans will suffer opposition. You know, Joseph and Mary, we often think about how privileged they were when we consider the front row seat that they got to the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. I mean, you know, who wouldn't love to be so near to such an amazing, amazing thing that God was doing? And they were blessed. But, as is often the case, great blessing can also be accompanied by great difficulty and pain. Joseph and Mary experienced great honor in being part of the story, but that very fact also put them in very great danger. So much so that verse 13 tells us that an angel had to come to them and tell them to escape to Egypt and live there until Herod died. Most believe that they were in Egypt for a year or two. Just imagine being in their shoes. You know, it was inconvenient enough to have this birth take place in Bethlehem, far away from their home in Nazareth, but then to have to run for their lives to a foreign country where they didn't know anybody, and without planning, live there for a year or two. They were in the very center of God's plan. Shouldn't that be a pleasant and smooth and comfortable experience? Shouldn't that be a great place to be? Well, not always will it be comfortable. Now, those who know how much Satan hates what God loves also know that when you are following God the closest, that is often when Satan's attacks are the strongest. It's just part of the deal. And then there is that collateral damage. Those families from the Bethlehem area who happened to have sons born at around the same time in the same area that Jesus was. When God told the Magi, don't go back to Herod. You know, God always has a way to outsmart the enemy. But they did that. They did not go back to Herod as he had asked them to. And so Herod was furious. And so rather than just kill the one he was looking for, born king of the Jews, well, he didn't know which one that was. So you know what the solution was? You just kill them all. Just kill them all. Folks, we have no idea how many families this affected, but enough that as the prophet Jeremiah prophesied, there was weeping and great mourning heard in that whole area. Oh, Satan doesn't play fair. Not at all. If you're anywhere near God's plan, it can get ugly, okay? So, if you value smooth sailing and the absence of turmoil above all else, then you really don't want to follow hard after God and you don't want to be in the middle of his plans. But, if we really want God's plans above all else, then we must accept and expect that we will suffer opposition. It's nothing new. And God will give the grace to endure it. But it is part of the deal. We just need to be aware of that. And to have the courage to say that, you know what? Even though this is going to cost, I'm going to follow him all the way. Well, let's end with some good news, shall we? Point number four. God's ultimate plans will be accomplished. Right? God's ultimate plans will be accomplished. You know, Herod thought he had it figured out. He had it all figured out. He had the power, he had the authority, he had the means and the ability to stop this rival king, to snuff him out before he really became a threat. And the evil one who inspired Herod was there all along. It looked like evil would win once again, right? Wrong. You see, as big and powerful as Herod was, and even as big and powerful as Satan was and is, they are both weak and small in comparison to the one that they are working against, our Almighty Creator God. Herod lies to the Magi to tell them to report where this king was so that he could kill him, right? No problem. God just warns the Magi in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Nice try, Satan. And that one is taken care of. But then Herod, again, he's just going to kill all the boys born in the area. So God sends an angel to tell Joseph to take the family and go to Egypt, where they can be safe for a while. You see, when God has a plan, especially one as important as bringing the Messiah into the world to save eternal souls, there is no force in heaven or hell that can stop him. His ultimate plans will always be accomplished. Always. Now, of course, we have to recognize, for example, it's God's will for all of us to be kind and gracious to each other. And we mess up God's will in that sense every day. But I'm talking about God's ultimate plans, the big picture of what God wants to do in our world. Satan can scheme and maneuver all he wants, but in the end, God wins. And folks, we can be encouraged by that. We need to bank our faith on that fact, that if we're on God's side of things, that is, we can be encouraged because God wins. What happened ultimately to Herod the Great? He died within a year or two of Jesus' birth. He was in Jericho at the time. He had a couple of diseases that slowly took his life in a painful, agonizing way. And just to let you know more of just how twisted this man was, that, you know, Herod was concerned when he knew his death was probably going to come. He was concerned that no one would mourn his death. And so he gave orders that many noble men should be gathered together at the time of his death, and all of them would be killed, so that then everybody would mourn when Herod died. Is that messed up or what? Thankfully, his orders were not carried out, however. But Herod did die, and his territory was divided up and ruled by different combinations of his sons and grandsons who ruled to the fourth generation, and Roman governors sprinkled in there. And so in the Gospels, we see Jesus before Pontius Pilate, for example, right? He was a Roman governor who ruled Judea after Herod the Great and after his son Archelaus. But when Pilate stood before Jesus, he learned that he was from Galilee, right? And so he sent him up to Herod Antipas, who was a son of Herod the Great, who ruled up in Galilee. And later in the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul before Herod Agrippa, another descendant. But by the year 100 AD, no more Herods ruled anything, anywhere. They were done and forgotten. Here's the point. Herod, just like so many rulers before him and since, was drunk with his own power, convinced of his own greatness, but he died like any commoner. And this child that he sought to kill, that child is now known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his reign will last forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, if you're like me, you look around the world and you look at the way things are in this world and maybe in your family or in your own heart, and you see a lot of things that just can't be God's will. And it's frustrating because you can't fix it. You can't make it how it should be. And so it feels like the enemy is winning way too many battles. But we all need to have it clear in our minds and in our hearts. God takes even those messes in our lives and says, you know what? I can work with that. I can work out my ultimate good and perfect will, no matter how messed up you think your life is, and no matter how much it seems like the enemy is winning. Folks, do you believe that today? Do you believe that? That is an important faith matter to settle. And I pray that you will believe that, that God always, his ultimate will is always accomplished, because it's true. So be encouraged. His plans for you will be accomplished. So, this Christmas season, whatever the real Grinch is trying to steal from you, your joy, your peace, or God's good plans for your life, yes, be aware that Satan tries to thwart God's plans for your life, but don't fear. But know that though Satan will use powerful people and powerful lies to do so, and the more you seek to be in the center of God's will, the more opposition you're going to face. But still, we can be encouraged because the center of God's will is still the best place in the world to be. And because his ultimate will is good and it's going to be accomplished. In the meantime, folks, let's enter into the warfare. Let's pray As I talked about, our burden to pray more together as God's people. Find a way to do that. You know, whatever way you can somehow gather with God's people to pray, there's power in that. And believe and serve God. Know how blessed you are when you suffer the opposition of the enemy. The Bible says that God's glory rests on you when you face the enemy's opposition. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. Folks, rejoice. Rejoice today because God's almighty power to save has come for you in Emmanuel, which is God with us. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story. I thank you for the truth of it and the power of it. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what kind of opposition or painful circumstances or regrettable situations we find ourselves in, or any one of us here today, Lord, we can hang on to the fact that you are the same God today that overcame the schemes of Herod and made a way for salvation to come. And Lord, no matter what kind of opposition we find against your people today, Lord, you win, you rule, and we will reign with you. Lord, strengthen those who are discouraged. Lord, give courage to those who are fearful. And Lord, give us wisdom to know how to fight our part of the battle that you've called us to. And thank you that we're not alone, that you're with us in Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. Amen.
Before we sing our last hymn, I felt moved during Pastor James' sermon, and thank you, that was very moving. It, just knowing Satan coming against God's people when you seek to be in the center of the Lord's will, and it reminded me of a couple months ago I found myself praying, Lord, I don't feel very happy. I don't feel very joyful, and you're with me, and I know I'm where I need to be, but why am I not happy? And over the last couple months of moving here and everything and has gone down, I'm sitting there and I remembered, you know, when Tiffany and I were candidating, we sang a song by Amy Grant. And one line in that song is, though you never said it would be easy, I will walk through the valley if you want me to. Tiffany and I didn't know what would happen when we came here. And I've never felt such loss. But I've never been more joyful in my life because I'm exactly where I need to be. And I know that Satan is coming against us being here. As she continues to be sick, but I've seen God move. The first Wednesday, I preached a sermon to the youth. One of our youth members came to know the Lord. The next week, some youth members asked how they could know the Lord better. It continues every week as they say, how can I be in a better relationship with Jesus? This is frontline ministry, and it hurts. But I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I have found joy in the middle of turmoil and loss. Some of you might be feeling lost because you're in the wrong place. Let that go today. Repent. I feel lost because I'm in the right place. And I have joy. I'd rather have joy and pain and be in the right place than be in sin far from God's will. There's much work to be done here. And the Lord is still moving. And I'm excited. I don't know what else I will lose on this journey. But I will go through the valley. And I hope you'll go with me. I have joy. It's in Christ alone. Do you have joy? Will you stand and sing hymn 56 with me? O come, Emmanuel.
God bless you, and may you rejoice knowing that Emmanuel, God, is with you, and he's coming back. Amen.